Let me begin this sermon, dear congregation, asking the children in church, what has been the very best present you ever received? Maybe you think of a Lego set or something else. I think to the young people, maybe it was that car made available to you and possibly even given to you. Or you say you wish. Or maybe it was that you received a letter from someone who's expressed being so appreciative towards you. Or maybe, dear couples, it was when you asked that person you love, will you marry me? And she said yes. Or maybe it was when you as a couple were given a child. Maybe it was a special family trip surprise somewhere. You name it. Congregation, how many presents don't we get that are very special and wonderful in life? More than we can count. You know, even our daily food, a drink of water, and every time we breathe fresh air, that's such a gift. We hardly think of it. We take so much for granted. Someone has well said, the hardest arithmetic is that which enables us to count our blessings. The hardest arithmetic is that which enables us to count our blessings. But now, let me ask, in connection with the sermon subject this evening, is there any gift or present that can be compared to the gift of the forgiveness of sins? Isn't this the best and the greatest possible present for any one of us? Have you received this gift too? Don't all Christians live in the joy and peace and comfort of this most wonderful present of all, the forgiveness of our sins? In this sermon, in line with the Christian instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism, as I mentioned, we want to study this awesome subject of the forgiveness of our sins. And I gave two texts, but in the bulletin you'll notice I gave a whole number of texts, because you know the Bible's full of texts about the forgiveness of sins, Old Testament, New Testament, way more even than I mentioned to you in the bulletin. And the purpose of this preaching is that I want to make clear by God's grace and strength, this is such an incredible blessing. The forgiveness of sins, what reasons for God's people to rejoice with this blessing. And also, what reasons to call all to ask God for this blessing, the forgiveness of sins, while it's yet the day of grace. So, will you think with me now, on the basis of the scripture texts and in light of the catechism teaching, on our theme, a gift beyond anything else, the gift of the forgiveness of sins. We will cover three main thoughts or points under this theme. And the first is this: isn't this a gift important above all else, congregation? Important above all else? Surely it is, because who of us is without sin? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, the Bible declares, and history proves, including you and I, in our lives, well, however old we are or young we are. None of us is without transgression and wrongdoing in thoughts, in words, in deeds, in more ways than we can ever count and realize. You know that's true, right? Also about yourself. There's sins there. Lots of sins. So how will we get free, you and I, from our record of sins and sinfulness? Not just before people, but especially before God, whom we all have to meet one day, and whom we all have to give an account to. How can you and I get cleared and cleansed of our sins and be forgiven all of them? The Bible teaches us, God is a righteous and all-knowing judge. And every sin from us, he's aware of, he knows about. And we have to give an account to him one day. And when you think of this, who then can stand before God and live and get accepted and approved by him before his righteous eternal judgment? You know, in Psalm 143, verse 2, the believing psalmist prays there, "Do not enter into judgment with thy servant, for in thy sight that no one living is righteous," he says. And isn't that true? Do you know that's true for yourself? And you know, you can have everything that the world has to offer, the best of gifts, but if you don't have the forgiveness of sins, you are without hope. And you are without help before God, and you will perish in your sins under God's righteous, everlasting condemnation, and you will be subject to eternal punishment after your brief lifetime here on earth. I'm not making that up. The Bible says it. As we read too in Psalm 130, "If thou, Lord, shouldst mark our iniquities, who then can stand?" And the implication is, no one. So I ask, do you know and believe that nothing is or can be as important as receiving and having the gift of God's forgiveness of our sins? Did you know that lots of people actually live with a guilty conscience about their sins and their wrongdoings? And they live in discomfort and in anxiety and in unrest every day they live. That's a fact. Just talk to doctors and counselors and you'll know it's true. Have you heard in the story about the boy who did something wrong and first would not confess it, and what troubles he had trying to live with his wrongdoing? As the story goes, this young boy, Jeremy, he was visiting his grandparents just after having been given his first slingshot. And he practiced in the woods by his grandparents who were living in the countryside with a slingshot, but he could never hit his target. And as he came back to grandma's backyard, he spied her pet duck. On an impulse, he took aim and let fly. The stone hit, and the duck fell dead. The boy panicked. Desperately, he hid the duck, the dead duck, in the woodpile, only to look up and see his sister watching. Darcy had seen it all, but she said nothing. After lunch that day, Grandma said, "Darcy, let's wash the dishes." But Darcy said, "Jeremy told me he wanted to help in the kitchen today. Didn't you, Jeremy?" And she whispered to him, "Remember the duck." So Jeremy did the dishes. Later, Grandpa asked if the children wanted to go fishing. Grandma said, "I'm sorry, but I need Darcy to help me make supper." Darcy smiled and said, "That's all taken care of. Jeremy wants to do it." And again she whispered, "Remember the duck." Jeremy stayed while Darcy went fishing. After several days of Jeremy doing both his chores and Darcy's, finally, he couldn't stand it. He confessed to Grandma that he had killed the duck, her pet duck. "I know, Jeremy," she said, giving him a hug. "I was standing at the window and saw the whole thing. Because I love you, I forgave you, but I wondered how long you would delay to ask forgiveness and so let Darcy make a slave of you that whole time." Well, you all understand this story, I think. Not to confess our sins, congregation, before God, and to live without forgiveness of sin and with a guilty conscience is to live in ongoing darkness and misery before God and our neighbor. And this story is kind of just a little story about it, but think of David in Psalm, in his life when he did his terrible sins and he tried to cover it up for 9 months about. And his conscience was bothering him. Psalm 32 tells us he was in such misery in those 9 months when he wouldn't repent and ask for forgiveness. He was in such darkness. Congregation, not to confess our sin before God and to live without forgiveness of sin is to live in ongoing darkness and misery and unrest before God and our neighbor. I have a quote here from an old Puritan who said this: "The horror of a guilty conscience is in itself the beginning of hell's torments." How many of you have experienced that before? Maybe you're experiencing it right now. You're living with unconfessed sin, and you're thinking you can get away with it, but you're not at peace. You're in misery. People who live in sin, they may seem so confident and assured of themselves, but really they are often looking behind them and around them to see if their sins will catch up to them and that they will become exposed for the guilty, sinful people they really are. Some people, I talked to one not that long ago, live in daily fear that the police might come to the door suddenly, finally being caught for their open or secret sins that they know they have committed. You know what the Bible says? Numbers 32:23. Be sure your sins will find you out. Sooner or later, be sure your sins will find you out. So will you live with this unrest and lack of comfort and peace when the Bible tells about forgiveness of sin? God's forgiveness of sins, congregation, is so great above all else because it is His gift, important above all else. I hope and pray none of us, none of you, can live and die without believing and receiving God's gift of forgiveness of sins, of your sins and sinfulness, and my sins and sinfulness, in the way of ever looking to Jesus Christ, in true repentance and faith. You know, sometimes and many times even, we can foolishly harden our hearts, can't we, about our sins by saying things like, "Well, we're not as bad as others. Come on. So it's okay. I don't have to worry about that little sin." Or we say to ourselves, later on, I know I'm a sinner. Later on, eventually, I'll confess it all to God, but not now yet. No, not now. But really, congregation, haven't you learned yet? We don't know how long we will live. None of us. And delaying to ask forgiveness can suddenly result in never asking for forgiveness at all. And what if you die even today or tomorrow without ever having asked for forgiveness of your sins? Others still, you know what they do? They convince themselves most foolishly and vainly that they can themselves do some good things to cancel out their sins. Oh yes, they're bad things. There have been bad things. But I'll just do lots of good things to make up for it. You know what the Bible says? The Bible teaches our best works of ourselves are still before God filled with so much sinfulness. And God, the holy God, who is of pure eyes and to look upon iniquity, He can never accept and will never accept anything we do as a sin offering for forgiveness of our sins. No, the gospel is only what? The blood of Jesus Christ, when He came as Savior to save His people from their sins, when He gave His life even to the death on the cross on behalf of sinners, only Jesus and His shed blood can cleanse and wash away your and my sins and our sinfulness. And this is the gospel invitation, you see, to all sinners from everywhere, over all the world, and for children, for youth, for adults, for older ones. We all need to go to Jesus, don't we? We need to go to Him. We need to confess our sins and sinfulness to Him and to ask for His forgiveness of all our sins and sinfulness. You know what? Jesus forgives every sin every sinner who calls on him for his forgiveness in repentance and faith in him. And we need to say this. You and I can never, ever say we deserve God's forgiveness. We're entitled to it. No, no. We never deserve God's forgiveness. We deserve judgment. That's what the Bible makes very clear. The soul that sins, it shall die. The wages of sin is death, eternal death even. But while the Bible so clearly teaches that, the Bible's a gospel book. The Bible says God in and through Jesus Christ, he delights in mercy. I'm just using phrases from the Bible. You'll find them in all the texts I mentioned in the bulletin. And he's ever ready to forgive. And he's ready to pardon. He's ready to forgive and pardon all who call on him. We read it very clearly in Psalm 130, didn't we? Psalm 130 says, if thou, Lord, shouldst mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared or revered. And then 1 John declares, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. When I was going over this sermon again, I thought, I better just check that. I think that's right, but I better just check that. Is it that cleanses us from sin? Or is it right to say from all sin? And yes, it was right. Oh, thank you. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Every word of God is inspired. It says all. And then it says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, God in Christ is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Dear children in church, and young people and older ones, everyone, you don't want to be caught in the last judgment day with mountain ranges of sin and debt before God that you can never pay and that you will have to go to hell for in eternal justice and judgment from God if you are without God's forgiveness of sins in this life, in and through Jesus Christ. The Bible teaches us this clearly. Without God's forgiveness of our sins in Christ, we die in our sins. We perish with our sins. And we will have to pay for them. And eternal hell won't be long enough for us to pay for them. We'll only make it worse, even there. That's the absolute truth. And therefore, now I say, how you and I need the forgiveness of sins, God's gift beyond anything and everything else. Do you see this with me? And do you agree with me? This matter is all important. Do you agree with me? Your mind and heart about this. God's forgiveness of sin is a gift beyond anything else. Yes, not only because it's a gift important above all else, but secondly, isn't it true? Isn't this gift incredible? It's incredible to receive. Yes. The gift of forgiveness of sin is most incredible to receive. Because an incredible means it's almost unbelievable, so great, so wonderful to receive. And why? Because it's freely given to all who ask, trusting in Jesus Christ, the Savior of sinners. You see, the heart of the gospel is about Jesus Christ, sent of God the Father, anointed by the Holy Spirit, coming to this earth to seek and to save sinners. God the Father sent his only begotten Son into this world to make a way, congregation, of full and free forgiveness for people like us, that this gift may be given, this precious gift to us, even for all people who trust and follow Jesus as only Savior and Lord. Do you understand the incredible gospel of free and full forgiveness of sins for all who trust Jesus? The Bible teaches when God saw that Adam and Eve, the first parents, fell into sin in the Garden of Eden, and all mankind became guilty and corrupted, depraved sinners, and that no one of us can ever save ourselves. For who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean, as the Bible says in the book of Job? Then God, He began to reveal what He had planned from eternity, His wonderful free and full salvation from sin through the promised Savior whom He would send. And in the fullness of time, He sent His Son, didn't He? Jesus Christ, to live on earth the perfect sinless life that we were called to live and that we can't live because of our sins. And then at the same time, Jesus also paid the full and even eternally equivalent punishment for sin that sinners like us deserve. Jesus bore something of that wrath of God His whole life, but it climaxed on the cross. Jesus did that all, congregation, to make a way that God, for Jesus' sake alone, can really and rightly and richly and repeatedly forgive sinners like you and me. Isn't it incredible when you think about it? And God's gift of forgiveness is a gift incredible to receive, because not only is it so free, but it's so just and so true. Nothing is more true than this. Remember that we read that in 1 John 1 verse 9. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive our sins. We don't think of that so much, but God would be unjust if He would not forgive sinners who asked for Jesus' sake to forgive us. God has made a way in Jesus Christ that in perfect justice and in boundless mercy, He forgives sinners for Jesus' sake. And this means that it's so incredible. God will never count our sins and sinfulness against us again when forgiven by Him. The Bible mentions, when you read through many texts on forgiveness, the Bible mentions God blotting out our sins once for all. It speaks of God casting our sins behind His back, or casting them into the depths of the sea. And it's as if He's saying, let there be no fishing again for those sins, because they're no more there. He remembers them no more. You find that expression in the Bible. In the book of Isaiah especially, He blots out our sins. He remembers them no more when He forgives us our sins and sinfulness. Psalm 103 speaks of He removes our sins as far as the east is from the west. So far He removes our transgressions from us. And the whole idea is, when you come to God for forgiveness of sins, He forgives our sins in a way, puts them away through Jesus' blood, so that they're out of sight, out of mind, out of reach before God. God remembers them no more, never as sins against us anymore. They may be remembered as things we did wrong in the last day, but not to be against us, but to show the world, look at the Savior and the sins. He's all forgiven. What a Savior of sinners is He! So, congregation, just think with me of the incredible gift of God's forgiveness of all our sins and sinfulness. This is the gospel truth, calling upon Jesus in repentance and sin, repentance and faith. The Bible teaches your sins are all removed from you for Jesus' sake alone. And instead, only the perfect righteousness of Christ before God is seen in your life by God, as imputed to you, put to your account, freely and fully, all from Jesus, the Savior, and that without price and without money, and just for the asking. As hard as this is to believe, congregation, yet this is the gospel message of the Bible. For all who repent of sin and believe in Jesus, asking Him to forgive. And it's the gospel from God that even Jesus, then His perfect sinless life as lived by Jesus, in His whole lifetime here on earth as God come in the flesh, is now how God sees you and me. When we have this gift beyond anything else, the gift of God's forgiveness of our sins. There's texts in the Bible which say that God sees no corruption in Jacob. When Jacob was very corrupt, but he had the forgiveness of sins. And God saw Jacob in Jesus. Well, you might say, oh, Pastor, I don't know. I'm not sure. I'm not sure if you're preaching balanced truth here. But I'm just preaching age-old gospel truth. And to learn this, how incredible this gift of the forgiveness of sin is, just listen again with me to that Heidelberg Catechism question and answer 56, which our Reformation fathers rediscovered when they saw what the Bible teaches us. This is a solidly scripture-based confession of faith about God's gift of the forgiveness of sins. Heidelberg Catechism question and answer 56. What do you believe concerning the forgiveness of sins? Answer, that God, for the sake of Christ's satisfaction, will no more remember my sins, neither my corrupt nature against which I have to struggle all my life long, but will graciously impute to me, put to my account, the righteousness of Christ, that I may never be condemned before the tribunal or judgment seat of God. Wow. I mean, isn't this so very great for sure? What does Paul say in Romans 8, verse 1? You know what he says there? There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not according or after the flesh, but after the Spirit who constantly directs us to Jesus. I ask you, congregation, young and old, everyone here, don't you too want to live and die not under God's condemnation for sin, but rather under God's love and favor and mercy, being forgiven all your sins and sinfulness for Jesus' sake alone? What is so very special and incredible too about God's gift of forgiveness of sin, proving it is a gift beyond anything else, is how we may go back to God again every day, afresh, for His forgiveness of sins. That's amazing. There's no sin too big, too terrible, too repeated, and He can't and won't forgive. When you and I, in Jesus' name, pray in repentance, asking for His mercy and His forgiveness, the Bible and world history tells us of chief and worst of sinners receiving boundless and endless forgiveness of their sins and sinfulness from the Lord for Jesus' sake alone. Think here of Adam and Eve, and of David, and of Paul, and of Peter. And what about Manasseh, and Jacob, and Rahab, and Mary Magdalene, and Zacchaeus? You name it. And listen here too, what old-time preacher, gospel preacher C.H. Spurgeon said about God's forgiveness of sins. He writes beautifully and truthfully, quote, "God's promises, also His promises of forgiveness of sin, are not exhausted when they are fulfilled." Isn't that great? For He says, when once performed, they stand just as good as they did before. Man's promises, he writes, even at best, are like a cistern which holds but a temporary supply. But God's promises are as a fountain, never emptied and ever overflowing, so that you may draw from them, God's promises, you may draw from them the whole measure of that which they apparently contain, and they shall still be as full as ever. In that regard, I added in the text, Zechariah 13, verse 1, about the fountain opened for sin and uncleanness. You may go there time and time again. Dear congregation, don't God's true people, knowing God's forgiveness of their sins, so value and rejoice in and ever need this blessing of God's gift beyond anything else, this gift of the forgiveness of sins? And then to keep thinking of how incredible this gift is, think with me of the cost of this gift. For sinners like us, it's something just so amazing when you think of it. You know, the other day I was at Costco. I don't have a Costco membership, but there was a family member who said, "Yo, look, Dad, I'll take you to Costco." oh, it's kind of neat to go to Costco. And so I put this in the bag, in the cart, and this in the cart, and that in the cart. And I went to pay for it, but sneakily, he paid for it. My son did. Wow, pretty special. Amazing gift. There was a bit of cost, but it wasn't that much. But congregation, everyone, what is the cost for this most expensive gift? Think of the most expensive gift you may have received, or think about, what does it compare to the cost of Jesus coming to this earth and giving his life, even to the horrific and terrifying death of the cross, to save sinners, undeserving sinners like you and me, all to make forgiveness of sins a real and most precious free gift for us. The Bible speaks of the precious blood of Jesus. And let me tell you, it's infinitely precious. The precious blood of Jesus being freely shed to save sinners and to make this gift for sinners like us. It's an incredible gift too, when you think as well, not only of its cost, but of how it's indisputably available to all people. Whoever will hear and believe the gospel message of Jesus Christ, the crucified and risen Savior of sinners. Do you know in this regard what Peter says in Acts 5, verse 30 to 32? There the inspired apostle declares, "The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew," or murdered, "and hanged on a tree." And then Peter says, "Him has God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior." For what? "For to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to all who obey him," says Peter. In other words, dear congregation, do you hear it with me? Let all hear, whoever will hear, come to Jesus, asking for his mercy and forgiveness, yes, also of all your sins and sinfulness, all for Jesus' sake alone. And this is what he delights to do. Never has there been a sinner who cries out for the forgiveness of sins for Jesus' sake alone who will not receive it in full and for free as God's incredible gift above all else for Jesus' sake alone. Well, congregation, isn't it good for us to just think and dwell on this subject a while this evening? Knowing that you and I can forget so easily that this is such an important, incredible matter above all else. I mean, are we not in danger? Sometimes. Maybe even more times than we like. And especially in these last years. Of getting caught up in lesser matters, as if they count above everything else. Especially as Christians and as Christian churches, how crucial, congregation, that we stay with God's program for us, ever lifting high the name of Jesus as the one and only Savior of sinners, and proclaiming the greatest and most wonderful of promises from God, even the complete and free forgiveness of all our sins and sinfulness for Jesus' sake alone, by grace alone, through faith alone, in him alone. How we need to become alarmed about our spiritual condition as church and as individuals if we don't know and have this gift and prize this gift above all else, the gift of the forgiveness of our sins. If you don't know it yet, and have not received this gift yet, the Lord calls you in this sermon to ask for it from him. Come as you are to this Savior, and with all your sin and guilt, and you will not plead his mercy and forgiving grace for Jesus' sake in vain. And don't ever think or deceive yourself by thinking you're not good enough to receive this free gift above all presents ever given. But think rather, congregation, of how Jesus, the Savior of sinners, is so gracious and good and generous, yes, to give it, the forgiveness of sins, even for the most wicked and bad who call on him, for forgiveness in repentance and faith. And it's all to the glory of His name, you see. Therefore, one and all, everyone here, younger and older and children, youth and adults, older ones, ask for forgiveness from Jesus of all your sins. Will you do that even now? Will you ask Him today, tonight, without any further delay? In Jesus' name, I tell you, there's no sin of yours or mine that surprises the Savior that He doesn't know about already. And the Bible says, where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. Yes, in and through Christ, the Savior of sinners. Well, again, I say, if you think it through, what can compare to the gift of God's forgiveness of all our sins and sinfulness? This gift so important and so incredible, beyond measure, most wonderful. You know, I remember one time, believe it or not, receiving a big gift. I mean, it was big. You know what it was? A brand new car. That's right. I received a 1990 Honda Civic. Brand new. And the person who gave it to me even put a phone in it. Like the kind of phones that are in police cars. It was incredible. When I first drove that car, it was brought by the dealership. The person wanted to be in the background. Brought by the dealership to my driveway. And I drove it around the block where I lived. And I thought to myself, this is unbelievable. What a tremendous gift. And the person generously gave it in promotion of the gospel ministry, knowing that we could not afford a second vehicle at the time with a growing family. And it was a great gift, for sure. But I'm sure by now it's in some junkyard, or by now it's perhaps long since scrap metal melted down for other purposes. And if you want to know the real truth, after about 3-4 months of having it, I had to preach 3 times back then, and I was in an evening service, and I was on my way home, and sure enough, I hit a deer, a brand new, given car, pretty substantial damage. Could be repaired, thankfully. But my point is, it was a tremendous gift, to be sure, and so unexpected too, but still only, it was so temporary. And it was in regards just to my relatively more minor needs financially, though they were real needs, but compared to my major and eternal needs, spiritually and eternally, that it didn't compare. God's forgiveness of our sins is gift incomparable to any other gift. And what reasons to be lost in wonder and amazement and praise and adoration for this most precious gift of the forgiveness of our sins. I love poetry, and I found a poem about God's forgiveness, and I'll just read to you 2 stanzas. Forgiveness, wrote this person, 'tis a joyful sound to sinners doomed to death and pains. The blood of Christ heals every wound and washes from the foulest stains. For this stupendous love of heaven, what grateful honors shall we show? Where much transgression is forgiven, let love in equal fervor glow. And reading that poem, congregation, brings us now also to our third and last thought now in connection with this gift above everything else and anything else, the gift of the forgiveness of sins. We have seen so far it is a gift important above all else and a gift incredible to receive. And consider yet how this gift of God's forgiveness of our sins is a gift immeasurable in worth. Immeasurable in worth. How is this gift of God's forgiveness of our sins immeasurable in worth? Well, there's so much to say here, but let me just mention the following. Doesn't the receiving of the gift of God's forgiveness always also come by God's grace with the transformation of our lives? Yes, by His Spirit. What I mean here is, congregation, when truly repentant and believing in Jesus and His forgiveness of sins, it also leads by the Holy Spirit to us, and in us being brokenhearted about our sins and wanting to be rid of sin altogether in our lives. The point is, no one can rejoice in God's forgiveness of sins and go on merrily living in sin. That's simply a gospel reality. For God, you see, He never does a half work. When the Lord forgives you and me our sins, He works also to rid us of our sins and bondage to sin, and to deliver us from being captive to sin. You see, the Lord is such a great forgiver who truly cares for sinners like us, that we be redeemed altogether from all our sins and sinfulness. He's out not only to deliver us from the debt of our sins, but from the depravity of our sins. But often as forgiven sinners, we may still battle with the depravity of our natures. And we will often fail. But it's always to bring us back to, we need your forgiveness. Our salvation is of the Lord from beginning to end. And we have this promise, don't we, from God, that one day He will bring His people to the realm of endless deliverance and escape, not only from the guilt and the punishment of sin, but also from every bondage and stain of sin in our lives still. Oh, how glorious that day will be, to be forever free from all sin and sinfulness and never be able to fall into any sin ever again. Oh, that will be heaven indeed, God's people testify. But there's more showing God's gift of forgiveness of sin being so immeasurable in worth. Think of the gospel truth that with God's forgiveness of sin, our sins for you and me, receiving that by grace through faith, how that also always results in making us very forgiving towards others. The Bible clearly teaches us this, doesn't it? You know that parable Jesus told, Matthew 18, about forgiving someone and then that person wasn't forgiving towards others, so he didn't really ask for forgiveness in the first place. A truly forgiven sinner can never continue long holding a grudge and being unforgiving towards others. If you remain unforgiving towards anyone, you need to ask, do you know God's forgiveness of all your sins? Really? A truly forgiven person realizes, if God would and forgive me all my sins and sinfulness, then the least I can do is forgive my neighbor his or her trespasses against me, whatever that may be. A forgiven sinner becomes a forgiving saint. That's the fruit of God's forgiveness of sins and the experience thereof by the grace and power of the Holy Spirit. And to be sure, let me add this. This doesn't mean a God-forgiven person can't sometimes still have real struggles in being forgiving towards another one who has wronged him or her deeply. And especially if that person doesn't express any repentance for the wrongdoing. That's real. But as stated by a preacher of old, quote, no man or woman can be severe in his or her judgment who feels the mild eyes of Christ and His forgiving love fixed upon him. Then while, yes, there may be real struggles still in being forgiven, yet a truly forgiven person will bring also those struggles to the Savior, saying, Lord, help me to forgive so-and-so. Make me truly forgiven, even if the person doesn't ask for forgiveness. And for after all, how much have you not forgiven a sinner like myself? Then one more fruit to mention with experiencing God's forgiveness of sin and being such an immeasurable gift is that the forgiveness, that forgiveness of sins, when we receive it, it makes us, doesn't it, missionary-minded towards others. What I mean with that is, then you and I care and pray, don't we, for, and we reach out to those around us, yet lost in sin and blind to the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of God's grace. You know, Paul, being forgiven so much, he boasted constantly, didn't he, of Jesus Christ and Him crucified and risen again. And his ongoing testimony as he was missionary around the world, we are sinners, we're undone,
But this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Of whom I'm chief, he said. You see, Paul the missionary apostle, he would come across time and time again with this message, as it were. If God could and would forgive a sinner like me, a persecutor of the church, there's no reason surely why he wouldn't and couldn't forgive any other sinners in this whole wide world. So come to Jesus, one and all, also here, anyone burdened with any sin at all. When forgiven sinners, isn't it true? We just can't keep this good news of the gospel to ourselves, right? No, but then we pray and we work and we support, don't we? True efforts to reach out to others with the splendid gospel of the forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ. Then you want your children and your grandchildren and your loved ones and your neighbors and the peoples around you at work, at school, etc. to know this best of news for us in trusting and following Jesus, the forgiveness of our sins. Indeed, for this is a treasure so priceless and so needed, so sure, and so free. And now it's still there in this day of grace. Well, I read about a graveyard with a tombstone in it, with just one word on it. The word, forgiven! ! And doesn't that just say it all, really? To live and die forgiven of God all our sins and sinfulness. We live and die in comfort and victory. For we have the promise then of eternal life in the new heavens and earth. Always there praising the Lamb of God that was slain to wash us whiter than snow. Giving us this gift of the forgiveness of our sins. The infinitely important, an incredible, immeasurable gift of God's forgiveness of all our sins and sinfulness for Jesus' sake alone. Well, what if you are someone after this sermon still who won't look to Christ, shrugged your shoulders, won't repent, won't trust Jesus, you refuse to ask for forgiveness of your sins, and you keep going on that way and hardening yourselves in your sin? You know what? Will that mean that on your tombstone one day, who knows how soon now, on your tombstone, the word would be written by God, actually, unforgiven? Unforgiven? Do you want to meet eternity in that way and leave that message behind for your loved ones here below? Unforgiven? You know what I read this a couple weeks ago? Is among covenant youth and children, often there's a very serious sin. Playing marbles with God's diamonds of grace. Don't play marbles with God's diamonds of grace. And surely the gospel of the forgiveness of sins is one of those diamonds. So don't be a fool and not ask for forgiveness. But go to your room tonight and ask for forgiveness of all your sins and sinfulness. Trust and obey the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, while it's still offered to you freely and earnestly and genuinely. Well, we confess, I believe, the forgiveness of sins. We confess it with the Apostles' Creed. Do you confess it? Forgiven, truly, freely, surely, both now and forever. You know, when you get a great gift, like I mentioned to you an example, you talk about it. Amazing, I got this gift. Well, what's more amazing than the forgiveness of sins? Do we talk about it? Let it be in our conversations with one another and speak of it to others. Yes, with holy excitement and humble awe and praise to God our Savior for this gift above all other presents, God's gift of the forgiveness of our sins. Yes, for how blessed is he whose transgression has freely been forgiven, whose sin is wholly covered before the sight of heaven. How blessed indeed, now and forevermore. Oh, let's praise God, triune congregation, for the gift of the forgiveness of sins. As Paul says, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he has abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Hallelujah. Amen. Let's pray. Oh Lord, forgive us that we don't prize your precious gifts. And if the gift of the forgiveness of sins isn't prized in the church, oh, we have to ask for a lot of forgiveness. Lord, grant that no one here may play marbles with the diamonds of God's grace, but that we may take to heart the gospel and believe the gospel and be converted as young people, as children, and as older ones. And may the gift of the forgiveness of sins never be automatically assumed and taken for granted, but always seen as such an amazing, incredible, all-important, immeasurable gift. And may we ever love you and need you to be our forgiver of all our sins. We thank you, Lord, for the Reformation movement, which rediscovered the precious gospel. Oh, may we rediscover it in our day. We know there's more to the gospel. And the Catechism speaks about the communion of saints, and we can have a whole sermon about that and learn a lot. Help us, Lord, to prize what we learned tonight, and may it be reflected in the week ahead, that we believe the forgiveness of sins and are melted by it and are living repentant, thankful lives, talking also to others about this gift above all other gifts. In Jesus' name.